God, hallelujah, that you have saved us and that you have ransomed us for yourself, and that we as a church can gather here together this morning to worship you. And not just that, to meet you here. That is our great privilege and our delight this morning. And we do pray that you would show us Christ. We need him. God, we thank you and we love you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Eric. I'm one of the pastors here at Lighthouse. And specifically, I oversee our youth ministry. And you know, this Sunday morning is a pretty special one because our sixth graders have officially transitioned into our Sunday service, and it's their first time here, and it's very special for them. And so we've been doing this for the past 3 years. And so if you guys can recognize our sixth graders and give them a round of applause. Sixth graders, wherever you are, welcome, welcome. Before we start, because this is a special service for our sixth graders, I'm thinking that some of you guys might be inclined to disengage and just mentally tune out, but I want to encourage you guys that this message is just as much as it is for you as it is for them. And so if you guys have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. And as you're turning there, we're not going to be looking at the text in detail as we normally do, but I'm just going to draw a few ideas from this text for our time this morning. But the author of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 19, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, the author of Hebrews writes, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This is the word of the Lord. What morning routine do you have? What is your morning routine? Just think about it for a second. My morning routine is every morning when I get to the church office at 9, I leave my stuff at my desk, and before I do anything else, I head straight into the coffee house. And you guys all know what's going to happen when I head into the coffee house. I go to the cabinet, I pull out a water kettle and a paper filter. And I take this paper filter and I put it in this weird vase-looking thing called a Chemex. And I take some water and I put it in the kettle. And I pour some water over the filter and I wet the filter. And as the water drains, I grab my bag of coffee. And mind you, it's whole bean coffee, not pre-ground. And I weigh it out and I dump it in the grinder, and I turn the grinder on, and stuff comes out. And as the water in the Chemex has drained, I dump the water out, and I put the coffee bed in the Chemex, and I weigh out 700 grams of water, and I pour water in concentric circles over this bed of coffee, and slowly but surely, this beautiful, deep amber-looking liquid just starts dripping, and after about 4 minutes. This sweet nectar of the gods is done brewing, and there's people around, and mind you, you know, I didn't say that this was the sweet nectar of the gods. My friend did, because not me, because I'm a pastor at Lighthouse. Just kidding. That guy is totally me. I'm totally calling my coffee the sweet nectar of the gods, but actually it's kind of funny because if you guys don't like brew specialty coffee, like that's totally okay. My dear wife gets coffee from McDonald's when I'm not home, but every morning at 9:15, that is my morning habits and routine. That is what I do every morning, something that I perform every morning. I suspect that for you guys, believe it or not, we spend most of our mornings and habits and days driven by habits and routine. While our everyday habits and routines often reveal who we are, our everyday habits and routines often shape who we are as well, and that's totally fine. That's not a bad thing. For example, how many of our sixth graders brushed our teeth this morning? You don't have to raise your hands, but you know, that's something that's a habit that this church thanks you for doing. When you get up for school or for work or church, there are specific habits and routines that you participate in. Maybe when you wake up in the morning and your eyelids open, you immediately grab your phone and you turn your alarm off, you check your mail, you scroll through the news. Maybe for some of you, you immediately dart into the shower. For some of you, you make your bed immediately. For some of you, for some parents, you head straight into the kitchen to make breakfast. And you know, if you're really godly, before you do anything else, you pray. And you read your Bible, because man does not live by bread alone. Whatever it is, every single one of us live in daily routines that not only reveal our worship, but shape our worship. It's one of the reasons why Pastor Kim's one of his most frequent sermon applications is the need to examine what fuels our faith and the need to examine what fuels our idolatry. For example, if we spend, 10 minutes every day in the morning on our Instagrams, should it surprise us that we end up becoming the people that we follow? If we spend 10 minutes doing daily devotions in bitterness, as Pastor Kim likes to say, should it surprise us that we end up becoming the bitter people that our bitterness reveals us to be? Through daily habits and practices, we become what we worship. And you know, sixth grader, I've been praying for you, and I've been looking forward to having you guys join Sunday worship. But I'm not going to even pretend. For some of you, sixth grade, your transition into adult service is going to be just fine. But I suspect that for most of you, it's going to be like crazy hard. And I know it's hard for a lot of people as well. And we have literally thrown you into the deep end. And we only do this once a year, so that's it, kids. Like, there's no crafts at the end of service. Sorry, kiddos. But at the same time, I'm convinced that joining Sunday worship is probably going to be one of the most important transitions of your life as a Christian. Because participating in Sunday worship every Sunday will be the routine that will shape and alter your entire life. You know, one of the fears I have for not just the sixth graders, but for everyone here at church that goes to church regularly, is that we just go to church, we sing a couple songs, we hear the preaching of God's word, we eat a couple snacks, some donuts after service, and we just go home in the same way that we daily brush our teeth without really thinking about why we do what we do. We just go to church because that's just what good Christians do. We can go through the routines and habits of what Christians do without ever really knowing why we do it. And we can sing the songs without ever knowing the person that we sing of. So this morning, from the letter to the Hebrews, I want to draw out a few ideas to help answer the question what Sunday service is all about and how Sunday service shapes our daily lives. And here's a key idea. If you guys have your outlines with you, there's a key idea on the top of your outlines. And if you forget anything that I've said this morning, or if you just remember, if you were to walk away with anything from this morning, just remember this, that Sunday service shapes us to be people who look up, shapes us to look in, and shapes us to look out. Sunday service shapes us to look up, to look in, and to look out. And the first is Sunday service shapes us to look up. Take a look again at verses 19 to 23. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now, the key thing to notice here is that our Sunday service is only possible because Jesus, in his death and in his resurrection, has opened up for us a new way to meet with God. Through and in and through Jesus, we can actually meet with God here as the church gathers together. In other words, when God's people gather together in this building, God reveals himself to us. God uniquely manifests himself as we gather together. And you might be thinking that that's kind of surprising. How can it be possible that as the church gathers, God meets here? Well, you see, there's a fabled story of a town that was struck by a flood. And in this town was a Christian man. He was a faithful Christian man who loved the Lord. And he was absolutely convinced that God was going to save him from this flood. And so, you know, the waters flood his house, and the waters rise to his knees. And as the town starts evacuating, his friends get into canoes, and they paddle over to his house, and they tell him, hey, your house is flooding, and you're not leaving yet. We're here to rescue you. Jump in. And the Christian man says, no, it's okay. God is going to rescue me in his own way and in his own time. And so perplexed, his friends end up leaving him, great friends. Eventually, the waters rise even higher now. And his house is now halfway submerged. And he is now treading in water in his living room. And he's wondering to himself, why hasn't God rescued me yet? But he's still confident that God is going to rescue him. And soon enough, a motorboat drives by, and the driver of the motorboat tells him, hey, get in my boat. You're going to drown. And the Christian man says the same thing that he tells his friends. No, God is going to save me. I'm convinced that God is going to save me. And eventually the driver of the boat drives off. Not too long after that, his house completely floods. The waters rise to the top of his house, and he now has to climb on top of his roof just to stay afloat. And at this point, the town has completely evacuated. There's no one left in town. It's just this guy, this Christian guy. And he's wondering on this rooftop, cold and confused, why hasn't God rescued me yet? Why hasn't he rescued me? And then soon enough, a helicopter comes by. And he realizes that this helicopter has actually come for him. And you can imagine what happens. The helicopter drops his ladder down, and the pilot of the helicopter tells him, hey, climb on board. We're here to rescue you. You're the only one in this town left. And the Christian man tells the pilot the exact same thing that he told his friends and the guy in the motorboat. No, I'm convinced that God is going to save me. And, you know, eventually, the helicopter leaves. And the story comes to a surprising end. As this man dies, he drowns, and he's now with the Lord in heaven. And he asks the Lord, Lord, what happened? Why didn't you rescue me? Where were you when I needed you? And God says, what are you talking about? I sent you canoes. I sent you boats. I sent you a helicopter. What more could I have done? And you know, you might be thinking, what a dumb guy, right? Like, that's a dumb guy. But could I venture to say that we are that dumb guy? This story obviously has many flaws and holes, but this story gets at an important lesson. We expect God to meet us in extraordinary ways when God actually meets us in ordinary, everyday ways. What Sunday service exists to show us is that God meets us in the ordinary. What if prayer? What if confession? What if offering time? What if communion? What if the preaching of God's word? What if baptism, family time, were the means through which God graciously sends and rescues his people and will be the means through which he meets his people? You know, most of our lives aren't lived out in the extraordinary, but in the ordinary. You know, being at school for 8 hours, working a 9-to-5 job, being a stay-at-home mom or dad, are excellent and God-exalting vocations. But those are all pretty ordinary vocations, are they not? But that is exactly where God meets us. Is it surprising to you that God meets you in the ordinary? That when you do your homework, God is with me. That when I parent my teen, God is with me. That when I do the hard work of reconciliation and forgiveness, God is with me. But how do we learn all of that if not through the ordinary means of grace that God bestows to us right here and right now in our Sunday gatherings together? You know, if you think about it, God could have met us in any way that he wanted to. You know, Jesus could have come in chariots of fire. He could have come from the clouds with fire, owning all these different people. Jesus could have been a charismatic political leader, as the Jews had expected him to be, but he didn't. Instead, he's born in the middle of nowhere, and he comes from a town, a random town. He goes to temple just like any ordinary Jewish boy would have done. He works a 9-to-5 job as a carpenter, providing for his mom and his siblings, working with ordinary elements of wood and stone. Almost everyone thought that Jesus was just some ordinary guy, not the consolation of Israel. By most standards, Jesus was a pretty ordinary individual. But isn't it so poetic that Jesus worked 30 years of his life with wood and stone? And I just think about that for a second, wood and stone. Because wouldn't wood and stone be the extraordinary and ordinary symbols of our salvation? Wood and stone. The wooden cross where Jesus hung for our sins. The stone that was rolled away for our salvation. Lighthouse Community Church, what I want you to see is that the church's worship service, as ordinary and routine as it is actually at the heart of Christian discipleship, where our formation as Christians, Monday through Saturday, flows from and is nourished by our gathering together here around the Lamb of God, the people of God, and the mission of God. And if the rest of our week is nourished and shaped by our Sunday service here, it means that our Sunday services together are pretty important. And so I want to help us and give you guys a few points of application on what exactly looking up means. Looking up first means that all parts of our Sunday service is worship. All parts of our Sunday service is worship. You know, for most of us, it's pretty easy to look at some elements of the Sunday service as worship. You know, like, you know, singing songs to God, that's pretty obvious, that's worship. You know, raising our hands, that's worship. Just kidding, like, no one really does it here at Lighthouse unless you're new. Giving our offerings as worship is pretty easy. You know, God is more important than our money. You know, the preaching of God's word, that's pretty obvious too. What about family time? That's a little less obvious, right? You can see family time as a boring hindrance to lunchtime or snacks, or you can see family time as a way to observe that all the different ways that God is building up and working in his church, that God is equipping his people to serve one another in love. All parts of our Sunday service is meant to help you cultivate an awareness of God's presence, not just the singing or the preaching. And if all parts of our Sunday service are meant to help us cultivate an awareness of God's presence, may I suggest that you actually arrive on time for our call to worship? May I encourage you that the call to worship or the offering is not a time for you to tune out? Don't think that you can tune into the message and tune out for everything else for our service. As important as the sermon is, Sunday service is far more than the sermon itself. God expects us to treat every part of the service as worship. Secondly, looking up means that all parts of our Sunday service requires our active participation. It requires our active participation. You know, it's not hard to see Lighthouse as like a show or a concert. You know, like the stage is all bright. The rest of the room is kind of dim. Sometimes there's a fog light. Sometimes the main speaker is kind of funny. And, you know, we can think of it as a concert or a show. We can just kick back and enjoy. But that's not what Sunday service is. If God is really here to meet us here, we cannot merely be passive participants. Sunday service is an invitation from God to participate in his ordinary means of grace. And if every part of our Sunday service is worship, then it means that we need to be active worshipers. Active worshipers. At the start of every Sunday service, a pastor or a pastoral intern will come up to start our time of worship. And in this morning's case, it was one of our pastoral interns, Naoto. And when Naoto comes up to start our time of worship, he is calling and inviting us to worship the living God. So if you take a look at your programs again, you'll notice that the order of worship begins with the call to worship. And you know, just for reference, if you're ever lost where we're at in the service, your roadmap and guide will be that program that you have in your hand. But what is the call to worship? As I've mentioned earlier, when the church gathers together, that is when God is here. So the call to worship is actually an invitation to respond to all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And so when Naoto comes to start our time of worship, it means that we're ready to meet the living God. We're not rolling in late, and the call to worship is not that extra buffer time to use the bathroom before music starts. The call to worship is the call to be ready. But in the call to worship, what are we specifically called to do? Well, the call to worship means that we are active singers. The call to worship means that we are active singers. Now, Pastor David had preached a fantastic sermon on why Lighthouse needs to be a singing church. And I'm not going to reference his message, and you can just listen to that online. But on March 17th, 2019, at minute 29, Pastor David, worship pastor, had declared that Lighthouse is not only a singing church, but a clapping church. That's right. So I guess we're clapping and singing during musical worship. But it's not just because we like clapping or singing. It's because of who we clap and sing about. We have a great God who also sings over us and quiets us with his love. We have someone actually worth singing to and clapping about. We sing and we clap because God is worthy of our worship. And so we sing together and we sing boldly. Secondly, the call to worship means that we are active listeners. We are active listeners. Can we have confession time just for a moment here? It is incredibly difficult for me to resist the urge to look at my phone during Sunday service. And you're like, oh my gosh, he's a pastor though. I am. Just ask Megan. I feel like as I get older, like my attention span doesn't strengthen but weakens. It's interesting because sitting attentively through sermons is not something that we naturally, that naturally comes to us. But one of the neglected lessons of sitting attentively during sermons is that sitting attentively through sermons actually shapes our hearts and our desires. Where else will we learn to sit in silence if not with the church, the people of God, at the house of prayer? Where else will we learn to submit under the word of God if not here with the church at the house of God? Where else will we learn the rhythms of the Christian life if not here at Lighthouse Community Church where Christ is the head? Where else will we learn any of that? The fact that we come together, the fact that we sit in these pews, the way that we do, the way that we receive God's word, the way that you hear from yours truly for 40 minutes, the way that we receive the Lord's Supper trains our hearts to resist our natural impulses to zone out, to go on our phones, to doodle in our notes, and shapes us to be active participants in Sunday service. And not just that, but also active participants in God's world. You know, one of my pet peeves as a pastor is when the pastor says, I'm going to close here, and immediately, backpacks start opening and closing, pens are clicking and retracting, people are closing their Bibles, people are turning on their phones. And you can argue that you're giving the pastor your undivided attention, but you're really not when you're stuffing your backpack with your Bible and when you're looking at your phone or when you're, you know, folding your program into paper airplanes. I mean, you can do that if you want, but I'm silently judging you. But as active worshipers, active listening requires that we are attentive. We are listening from beginning to end. So maybe one really, really practical way, an obvious way to be an active listener, is to take notes. Every Sunday, you have provided a program and notes to fill out that the administrative staff and the connections team prepares and prints for you every Sunday morning. And so please make sure that you thank them at the end of the service. And in the notes that you're given, there are fill-in-the-blanks, which I don't recommend you mad-libbing. I guess you can try. It'd be kind of funny. But that's for you to write stuff down. So to write stuff down that sticks out to you in the message. Now, one caution is don't try to do that, or don't try to write down everything that the pastor says. I remember one Sunday 8 years ago, when I was a college student, I had attended Grace Community Church for Sunday service, and I was just visiting, and I had decided I'm going to write down every single thing that John MacArthur says, because you know I wanted to flex at Grace Community Church. You know, like, who doesn't copy down every single thing that John MacArthur says? And you know that didn't work out really well because I was stuck at the first point as he was concluding his prayer at the end. Also, if you try that at Lighthouse, like, good luck, because Pastor Kim talks like 3 times faster than John MacArthur. So seriously, good luck. But one of the dangers of trying to write everything down is that it often has the ironic effect of distracting us from actually considering what the pastor is saying. So instead, may I suggest rephrasing ideas in your own words. Summarize them in your own words. And you know, I've seen people, it's kind of funny, I've seen people bring their laptops to Sunday service. Like, that's pretty cool. I mean, it's hardcore, but it's pretty cool. Another encouragement is to look up from time to time. This tells us that while the preaching is not a performance, it tells us that the sermon is not just a data dump. It is a servant of God bringing to you the words of God. And so while the sermon isn't less than information, let's never forget that the goal of the sermon is to help you know and to be changed by the living God. Third, looking up means that all parts of our Sunday service reveal our desperation for God. Reveal our desperation for God. You know, Pastor Kim and all the other speakers and pastors who speak on Sunday try really, really hard to make their messages applicable, you know, have a lot of filled with examples and illustrations. But if you're in college and youth group, you've been coming to Lighthouse for a long time, you've probably found that a lot of Pastor Kim's sermon applications revolve around four main things: worship, work, marriage, and parenting. And you know, those are all great, fantastic things. But my guess is, especially if you're a youth, is like, that's great for me to hear like 10 years from now. And honestly, this is something that I think all of us struggle with. Like, I mean, I don't have kids of my own. You know, does it mean that Pastor Kim's encouragement on parenting doesn't apply to me? Well, of course not. What I want you guys to see is that Pastor Kim's applications aren't differences in kinds of application, but degrees of application. They're not differences in kinds of application, but degrees of application. So if Pastor Kim is talking about loving difficult coworkers, and you don't have any, it doesn't mean that you stop loving people. It just means that the audience of difficult people that you have to love changes. So if it's not difficult coworkers, then it's difficult classmates and difficult teachers. What about money? If Pastor Kim talks about money, which I'm sure all of you sixth graders have a ton of, how can that apply to you? Well, if we recognize that money is something given to us by God to enjoy and to steward, what are the other things that God has given to us to enjoy and to steward? You know, maybe it's our time. Maybe it's our bodies. Maybe it's our abilities or giftings, on and on and on. But what I want you guys to see is that to say that a message doesn't apply to you, if I can just be frank, is really just an excuse for laziness and reveals a lack of desperation for God. If you've been going to church for any length of time, either here at Lighthouse or somewhere else, the temptation with over-familiarity for most of us, myself included, is, I already know this stuff. Like, I heard this last week. Like, I've been pushing out inferior worship since I was a junior higher. But when we come to Sunday service, the posture that we must have as we approach the living God again is desperation. Desperation. That I need to hear this no matter how many times I've heard it before. Because it's Jesus and Jesus' words that hold the words of eternal life. The feeling that we aren't learning at church or that things don't apply to our lives is almost never a reliable gauge. Because this feeling usually grows out of a failure to appreciate the things that we already know, and the failure to appropriate the things that we already know, and the things that we're still desperately need. To believe that all meaningful learning must be mind-blowing or even stimulating will only set you up for a path of failure later. Our greatest need isn't being mind-blown, or even a pastor telling you what to do necessarily. Our greatest need is redemption. Desperation allows us to appreciate all the ways in which the Spirit is currently at work in our lives, but desperation also further reveals how much more we still need to grow and change by His help and His grace. So let's come to every Sunday service needy, as desperate people who will be met afresh by the living God time and time again in the ordinary means of grace in this Sunday service, in prayer, in offering, in the preaching of God's word, in communion, in baptism, in family time. Sunday service shapes us to be people who look up. Secondly, Sunday service shapes us to be people who look in. Shapes us to be people who look in. Take a look at verses 24 to 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, when I was in high school and I didn't really want to go to church, I just feigned sickness. And so kids, don't try this at home. Because your mom will find out. I told my mom that I was sick, and my mom didn't believe me. I was like, but mom, like, I'll just get sermon notes from my friends next week. And my mom's like, no, you're not. More importantly, she said, you can't miss church because you are going to miss your family. And so the first lesson here is you can't fool mom. But the second lesson is that I was surprised that was the reason why I couldn't skip church. Because I had overlooked the fact that the church is more than just the pastor speaking or the sermon itself. That the church is not just one big loud mouth and a bunch of tiny little ears. That the church isn't a building. The church is fundamentally a people, a family. And you know, that's actually one of the dominant metaphors that Lighthouse uses to describe itself. That Lighthouse is a church family comprised of older and younger brothers and sisters, no matter how big our church is getting. How many of you are oldest siblings in your family? Okay, half listeners here today. How many of you are the youngest of your siblings? Okay, some of you guys, okay, great. If you're the oldest in your family, your parents have most likely placed higher expectations and widened your responsibilities than your younger siblings have. If you are an older sibling in God's family, whether you are a sixth grader or a 45-year-old, your spiritual obligation is to take care of the younger. Your position as the older brother or sister is never meant to be an exclusive place of privilege, but a privileged place of responsibility. The author of Hebrews envisions the church to be a family who stirs one another to love and good works. In other words, your involvement here at Lighthouse is not optional, but necessary. The reason why we meet together is because Sunday service shapes us to be people who are dependent on one another, not people who are independent from one another. And you know, if you've been a Christian for a while now, you know, I think you know how to play the game. It's the kind of game where you know exactly what kind of words to use, what kind of buttons to press, what kind of phrases to use, what kind of things to say to tip the balance in your favor. It's the kind of game where we use theology and spiritual maturity as a kind of currency to win the favor and approval of others. For every Christian, there's always the temptation to use spiritual maturity as a means to our personal ends, to use spiritual maturity to manipulate how others view you, to use spiritual maturity as a way to get a leg up on other people, to use spiritual maturity as a way to get people off your back so they don't actually ask you how you're doing. To use spiritual maturity to get your way into certain ministries. But what supposedly mature people fail to realize is that spiritual maturity is not an end in itself. To grow as a Christian, to mature as a Christian, is never done for the sake of stoking our own egos or even making us look better than others. Spiritual maturity is not an end in itself, but must ultimately serve as a gift for other people. A gift. The spiritually mature have a spiritual responsibility for the life of the body of Jesus. So church, you might not be discipling our kids one-on-one, but you can bet that they are learning from you as you sit here in these pews. They're watching you as you take notes or not take notes. As they're watching you, you know, as you look at your nails or your phone, they're watching you when you give offering, they're watching you when you disengage from worship. They're watching you. And one of the ways that we can model faithfulness well in this community is by how we engage with one another, even this morning. You know, recently our niece has been asking Megan and I what the best part of our day was and the worst part of our day. And you know, I didn't think anything of it. You know, the best part of my day was seeing my niece. And you know, the worst part was you know, like driving from North Torrance to H Mart. And you know, you can chalk that up for complaining. But I just appreciated the fact that our four-year-old niece, in her own way, wanted to know and enjoy the good things in our life and to be burdened by the hard things in our life. Brothers and sisters, we need one another. Our youth need your example. I need your example. We all need each other's example. It takes a church to raise a church. And when this happens, we, as the Apostle Paul says, grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself in love. Before we move on to the third point, as I was thinking about this passage, I was thinking of the reasons why people would be tempted to neglect meeting with one another. What could possibly be those reasons? You know, maybe it's actual sickness, maybe it's indifference. But what about those who have been hurt by the church? Maybe out of all the people who have hurt you deeply, maybe it's been Christians. Maybe they didn't treat you with sensitivity. Maybe they didn't. Maybe they've gossiped about you, talked behind your back. Maybe they were heavy-handed theologically. Maybe they assumed the worst intentions about you. And if that's you, I'm so sorry that has happened to you. That is not how the church ought to be. And that is not how Christians ought to be. You know, as a pastor and as a Christian, I've also been on the receiving end of hurt myself, but I've also sinned against the church too. As a pastor, I'm not immune to feelings of hurt and nor immune to sinning against fellow brothers and sisters. And if I can offer you some encouragement, as much as I've been wounded by the church, and as much as I've also wounded the church, I've also been healed by the church, and I've been forgiven by the church as well. I became a Christian when I was 17 years old, and I'm turning 30 next year, which means that I've spent 13 years of my life as a Christian. The church practically raised me. She baptized me. She preached the gospel to me. I've been fed with the Lord's Supper for 13 years of my life. You know, that's precious. The church and the people who represent the church are too precious to abandon. But not because the church is great, not because the church is a perfect people. I mean, we've really blown it. We've acted in bad faith toward one another. We've sinned against one another. We've sinned against God and incurring the righteous wrath of God. And you know, if anyone should have abandoned the church, it should have been God, but he didn't. God in Christ gave himself up for the church. Christ died for the church. He died for us, taking our sins and our sorrows upon himself, taking upon the wrath of God. God the Father turned his face away from God the Son. The church is too precious to abandon, but not because of how great or how worthy the church is, but because of how worthy her Savior is. The God who does not turn his back on his people. The God who keeps covenant with his bride. This is what I need to be reminded of when I come to church every Sunday, when I hear the preaching of the gospel, when I confess my sins, when the pastor prays and calls me to worship, when I am fed the cup and the bread, I am reminded of the personal fact that Jesus died for me. And that's why you need to be here too. We don't come to church to be better people. We come to church because we need Christ. You come to church to be reminded that Christ died for you. That is why we meet together and do not neglect to meet. Because as we meet, we rehearse together the good news of the gospel, that the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. What a great God. Sunday service shapes us to be people who look in, because by looking in, we look up. Third, Sunday service shapes us to be people who look out. Sunday service shapes us to be people who look out. At the end of our worship service, every Sunday, before we start family time, either a pastor or a pastoral intern will conclude our time with a benediction. And you know, the benediction isn't just some nice way to close the service. The benediction is both a blessing and a sending. Having encountered the presence of God at our church, we are now sent out into the world together to be the presence of God in our cities and in our communities. What the benediction reminds us is that the church does not exist for itself. The church isn't a Christian social club. And you know, sixth graders, we're really glad that you're here. And you know, in a very small way, this worship service is for you. It's tailored for you. This worship service would not be the worship service without you. But let us never forget that the worship service is ultimately about God and his desire to bring blessing to the whole world, not just Lighthouse Community Church, through his Son. The church, the sacred gathering of God's holy people, is the only group of people that do not exist for themselves. We exist for something far greater than ourselves. Because at the end of the day, we are not here for ourselves. We are actually here for King Jesus and the mission of God. You know, earlier in the summer, I took some of our high schoolers to Ensenada. And you know, the last time the youth ministry had gone down to Ensenada was back when Pastor Gavin and Pastor Dave were still the youth pastors. So it was a really long time. And we had partnered with a local church there, and they had put on a kids camp, and we were there for the whole week. And you know, the funny thing about this trip was that 80% of what we did was completely unplanned for. It's like all the stuff that we had planned just like completely went out the window. And if you were to ask any of our kids, any of the staff that had gone, I guarantee you they will all say that the trip was very, very hard, but very, very good. And you know, one of the proud dad moments that I had during the trip was when I just saw our kids serving one another in love. They were flexible. They were dying to themselves, forsaking themselves for other people. And I just felt so proud of them. As a pastor, I could not have been prouder and pleased as their pastor. And the reason why they were able to do this, to take up their crosses cross-culturally, was because these high schoolers faithfully attended Sunday service where they heard the preaching of God's word, where they heard the cross of Christ preached every Sunday. And they took the application that they heard on a Friday evening, on a Sunday morning, and they applied it to their lives every day. And it culminated in this mission trip. And these kids saw that the Great Commission isn't actually just for adults, but for young people like themselves too. You know, the thing about the Great Commission is that the dominant clause in the Great Commission isn't to go, but to make. How is Jesus calling you to take up your cross and to follow him daily? You might not be making disciples in Mexico or even Japan, but there are plenty of people in your backyard who need to have a gospel presence, a gospel influence, a gospel witness from you, in your schools, in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces. Therefore, what matters most is not what happens on the pulpit or where all your buddies are, when all your buddies are here, and when we're all getting along together in small groups, even though those are all great things. What matters most is what happens when we live out the gospel together as we walk out those front doors and out into the lives of our dear, unbelieving friends and family members. The church that is saved together is the church that is sent together. We are called to be different from the world, not so that we will look down our noses on the world, but so that we would be a countercultural community saved by the blood of Jesus that we can actually demonstrate that we have a person worth telling. You know, going back to my morning coffee ritual, I don't know if you know this, but the Chemex that I brew every morning is meant to serve 3 to 4 people, sometimes just one, but usually 3 to 4 people. And by the time the coffee is done brewing, I tell people that coffee is ready and they grab a mug. At the end of the day, that is what coffee brewing is actually all about. It's about sharing it with others. It's not only for myself, but for others as well. It would be so selfish of me if I had spent every morning of my time, every morning, every day at church to just sniff the aroma of coffee for myself, to drink all that coffee for myself and to not share it with others. The purpose of brewing coffee is so that I would enjoy it and pass the brew on to other people. I can't tell if I'm a preacher for Jesus or just a preacher for coffee, but some would actually argue that maybe, why does it have to be mutually exclusive? Lighthouse, what good is it to taste, to see, to experience the aroma of Christ, to enjoy the fellowship of the saints, to have the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ only for us to hoard it from the people that need it just as much as we do? Sixth grader, 10th grader, college student, young adult, mom, dad, grandparent. The reason why we gather together is to experience the aroma of Christ together. But let's never forget that the ultimate reason why Lighthouse Community Church gathers together is so that we would actually be the aroma of Christ to the world. Sunday service shapes us to be people who look up, people who look in, and people who look out. Let's pray together. God, that is our hope and our desire, that we would be a people who have been so satisfied by the living God, that we would be a people who can actually have influence, people who have encountered the living God, we can actually be worth something to the people around us. And God, I pray that we would be a people who live differently because you've called us to be different, because we are your holy people, but not just that, because the unbelievers need our witness. And so God, we do pray for your grace. We pray that you would enable us and strengthen us by your Spirit to be the people that you call us to be. God, we love you. We thank you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.